Okay, today is January the 25th, 2022, and we'll prepare ourselves this evening by having a few moments of silent prayer and having the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, and we see the things around this earth just crumbling, getting worse, but we don't fret because we're royal family. We are Your children, and You take care of us. You teach us. You teach us how to trust You and how to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can obey the commands that You give us. We're so thankful for that, and we have a personal sense of eternal destiny, for not only in this life do we look forward to what You're going to do, but essentially in the next life and even in eternity. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this evening and drink in Your word in full measure. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans, surprise, surprise, let's see where we want to go here. I think we're going to go to verse 12. Yeah, let's go to verse 12. chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. It is up on the board for you. We've covered this verse, not to the very end, but quite a bit of it. It's a small verse, not very long, but it has a lot of explaining that we've gone through already. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin... And sin there is in the singular, which usually refers to the old sin nature. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And we see that reign, just below the verse there, is basileuo, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O. And it's a present active imperative. So this is a command to not do something, not allow sin to reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Basileuo means to exercise authority at a royal level, be king or rule. So if we are exercising authority at a royal level, we don't have any problems with reigning our mortal body in so that sin does not reign over us. It means sinful desires, and even in the BDAG, which is the lexicon that I use, I don't even put footnotes for BDAG because that's when I use a dictionary, a lexicon for the Greek, it's always going to be BDAG. Unless it's when I use something else, I will note that. So even in BDAG there, it had one verse that it had for this verse, and that's the verse we have here, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. And so I'm going to say this every time we have a command, so it will really be imprinted on our brain. This verse is a command from God, which means that we are able to obey it. God is absolutely fair and just. He would never require us to obey something that we could not obey. But it's always with the provision that we can obey it when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We are weak. We cannot obey God's commands under our own power. But We don't have to, because when we are humble and we are in fellowship with God and filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can do anything that He commands us to do. So there's no way that we can keep sin from reigning in our lives apart from the Holy Spirit's power. I know all of you know that, but you might be surprised at how many believers don't know that. There's a lot of believers, professing and actual believers, who have heard of the Holy Spirit, but they don't use the Holy Spirit because they don't know how to go from carnal, which just means you're in a carnal state, you're sinful, you're guilty of sins. They don't know how to deal with that. Of course, we know 1 John 1:9 is a verse that is the mechanic that God has given us to be in fellowship with Him after we are saved and yet sin. If we acknowledge our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know how to get the power. And so we need to remember to do that, and I think that the sooner you do that, the better. Why would someone commit a sin and know that he can receive forgiveness from God by simply acknowledging it to Him and say, well, I don't think I'll do this right now, maybe in a few hours or maybe tomorrow? A lot can happen in a day, can't it? The best thing we can do is acknowledge it immediately when we recognize that we have sinned. Notice that we are not commanded to be sinless, which is impossible. God does not ask us to do the impossible. But the mandate is not to allow the old sin nature to dominate us by taking over our thoughts and actions. That we can handle through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how much I want to review here. This is what we went over, I think it was last Tuesday. We'll just go over James 1, 12 through 15, and then get on where we are. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And you see, if you love Him, you know Him, and you have to know Him means you have to know doctrine. You have to know what the Bible says, and then you're then you will be in a position where you can be approved because you persevere under trial. You persevere under trial by utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of Bible doctrine that you have. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You see the little numbers I have here. These are the stages we go through whenever we are going to sin. We're not really cognizant of these, but it's nice to kind of slow this down and see what actually happens. So when he says that we are carried away and enticed by his own lust, that's referring to temptation. And then this, in verse 15, we get the second part. Then when lust has conceived, we all have lust from time to time. And when we give in, or when we have, when lust is conceived, that means we have given in to it. We're no longer fighting it. We're on board. And the third thing that happens, it gives birth to sin. That means we act upon it. And then the fourth thing that happens, and when sin is accomplished, that means afterward, it brings forth death. And I have here temporary death. That means that when believers sin, and they have not acknowledged their sin to God, then as far as God is concerned, they're temporarily dead as far as their spiritual life. It doesn't mean they're spiritually dead, but they might as well be, because they can offer nothing in service to God, because they're depending on their own human good, and they are in carnality. And the only way to get out of carnality, as I said before, is be humble, acknowledge your sins. God forgives those sins, because they have already been paid for on the cross. What God has established through what we call rebound, or 1 John, or 1:9, or how we, again, get into fellowship with God, is that we have to be humble. This humility is the key. And when you acknowledge your sin to God, that you're guilty of that without any excuses, Father, I did this, and I'm acknowledging it to you. Well, then you're back in fellowship again, because God makes war against the arrogant who wants to say, well, everybody else is doing it, and they start making excuses, and that dog won't hunt. God is not going to accept that. And so, for a time period, you are temporarily dead. It's like, I think, in terms of playing football, and when you sin and you haven't acknowledged that sin, then temporarily you're dead. It would be like temporarily you're on the bench. You're not in the game. You're just sitting there watching other people play. Okay, let's see where we are. Well, we talked about the four things that are necessary for believers to have victory over sin. That's what we're really talking about here. That's what Romans chapter 6 is talking about, is victory over sin. And I would think that that would be interesting to every person, because when you don't have victory over sin, it means sin has victory over you, and that is not a good place to be. So the first thing in having victory over sin is knowledge. Nothing happens in the spiritual life until you start learning something. Until you start acquiring knowledge, it's just a lot of maybe activity that doesn't mean anything, because it's done in ignorance. So knowing that our old self was crucified, that we died to sin, and that our old sin natures was rendered inoperative, and we see these things in Romans 6, verse 6 through 7. Knowing those things means that we're not going to have a defeatist attitude. It means that we know that we are able to have victory over sin, because we died to the old self before we were believers and royal family. And our old sin nature has been conquered. It doesn't have power over us as it did before. So knowing that makes it easier for us to have the confidence to make the right decisions, and not just say, well, I can't help it. You can help it. God has given us the remedy right here, and this is the first step. The second one is acknowledge. Some would say, what's that word that starts with an R? Reckon, yeah. The Bible says reckon in one place, in one version, another version that says consider, reckon. I like the word acknowledge, because you can reckon something to be true, but when you acknowledge that something is true, it seems to have a greater impact. So acknowledging means we must acknowledge the fact that we have died to sin, but we are alive to Christ, and that's in Romans 6, verse 11. And then the third thing is, where we're going to cover this a bit tonight, is submit. We must submit to God's commands rather than to our lust. Romans 6:13. And then the last one, which we will not get to tonight, is thankfulness. After we know what God has done for us to make us put us in a place where we can have victory over sin, and we acknowledge that, the next thing, we submit. And then we have thankfulness, because we give thanks to God for enabling us to have victory over sin. What I'm going to do now, we spent nearly the whole time last Tuesday on Colossians 3, 1 through 10, and I went very meticulously and slow. I have all these parentheses that help us understand this. I'm just going to read it through to bring this back up in our mind again, because this is important for having victory over sin. This is how you have victory over sin and why. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if, and it's true, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking," this is a command, "keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your mind on the things above." Now, we have this in two sentences right after each other. Keep thinking, seeking the things above, present, active, imperative. And then the next verse, "Set your mind on things above." And that's a present, active, imperative as well. "Not on the things that are on earth, for you have died," and that's a positional death to sin, aorist active, indicative, this took place on the cross. Retroactively, we were there in a positional sense, and we died to sin. "And your life is hidden, invisible, safe," perfect tense. It continues to be safe, "with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life, I don't think I hit that hard enough when I was going through this. I just kind of went through it. I think that's the key right there. And when it says your life is hidden, kept safe with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's the aorist passive subjunctive, and I said the reason that's a subjunctive, y'all remember I said one reason can be is because the Apostle Paul did not know for sure if the Lord was going to return in his lifetime, so it could be a subjunctive mood in that way. So it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, this second revealed is a future passive indicative. And what I want to highlight there is the indicative mood. Paul wasn't sure when Christ was going to come. He knew he was coming. He had the subjunctive mood because he didn't know if it would be in his lifetime. But he did know for absolutely certain that when he does come in the future, that we will receive his revelation to us in the fact that it's going to be him in person. Indicative mood means this is not just a potential, it is a reality. You can count on that. So he'll be revealed with him in glory. Now I went on, before I go down, you see that red asterisk there? I want to make sure everybody knows that that is not referring to the rapture. The rapture is real. It's going to happen. But that's not when our life, nor Christ, is going to be revealed to the masses. We're going to change in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be so fast that no one's going to know what happened. It's at the second advent when Christ is coming to set up his millennial kingdom that he is bringing angels, he's bringing us, he's bringing Old Testament saints, and he himself and the elect angels are going to come, and that's when everybody is going to see it. And that's what this is talking about. Verse 5, "Therefore consider," this is an aorist active imperative, I have here acknowledge. If you consider it, then you're certainly at a point to where you can acknowledge it. The New King James Version says instead of "therefore consider," it says "put to death." Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 6, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon those sons of disobedience. And in them you also walk." Now he's talking to people who were once pagans. is Paul, they didn't hear the gospel until Paul came and gave it to them. So they're very well aware of these sins that they no doubt took part in. And he says, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and them you also once walked. When you were living, now this word living in them, that's imperfect active indicative. Now the imperfect tense means something is ongoing in the past. So you were living, you were committing these sins on just continually in the past. The active voice there, producing the action, indicative mood means it's reality. Verse 8 says, but now, we've turned the page here. But now, you also put them all aside. And the New King James Version says that you put off these things. And this is something that's done in a point of time. We are the ones that do this action, which is the middle voice. And it's an imperative mood. We are commanded to put these things aside. And now we have another list. Anger, malice. Wait, did I miss one? Where am I here? Let's see. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside. This is a participle. Aorist middle, we're the one that laid it aside. You laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed, present passive. We are renewed not because we make a decision that we're going to be renewed ourselves and we're trying to do it ourselves. We don't do it that way. Notice this is in the passive voice. The way we are renewed is not by how we are determined to do better. And we get these self-help books and we're just trying everything we do to be a better person. Those are commendable, but they don't work. The only way that you're going to be able to be renewed is, in this present tense, keep on being renewed, is to keep on learning Bible doctrine and being filled with the Holy Spirit, learn the spiritual dynamics, all these things is what's going to renew you. It's the Holy Spirit that is training you and teaching you as you go. So it says, and have put on the old self, put off the old self, with its evil practices, and put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. There you have the word knowledge again. A trust epinosis knowledge. Knowledge that you have heard, you believe it, and you accepted it. Now it is who you are. It's who you're thinking. According to the image of the one, Jesus Christ, who had created him, the believer. So that was just to renew, give you a little bit of thinking about where we were before. And now we're starting this class for tonight. Verse 8 through 10 helps us to realize that our relationship with God should be more important than satisfying our desires. That's the first point I want you to see in those verses 8 through 10 that we've gone over. Our relationship with God should be more important than satisfying our desires. In fact, our relationship with God should be more important than anything else. Our relationship with Him is broken every time we put ourselves first by satisfying our lusts rather than putting Him first by obeying Him. Whenever we decide to pull the trigger on lusts, whatever it may be, and I was going to make a list of them all this, but I didn't want to get too far from the central thought here. But this is essentially what takes place. We think about, all right, am I going to satisfy God by not doing what I want to do? And I want to do it bad. I am very passionate about this. I don't know how I can live if I don't do this. We talk ourselves in that we can't help it. We've got to do it, which is a lie. But what it boils down to is that we're putting ourselves first by trying to satisfy our lust rather than putting God first and obeying Him. It's simple. As far as the equation there, you're either going to satisfy you and yourself your lust, or you're going to satisfy God by being obedient to Him, which results in newness of life as opposed to death. We sin because we are afraid that if we obey God, we will miss out on something that is pleasurable to us. Now, all y'all look up here, and I think you all are. I think that if we're all honest, that we would have to say that is a true statement. Because nobody forces us to sin. We sin because it is pleasurable to us. Now, what's pleasurable to you might not be pleasurable to me, and vice versa. There, if you are into ballet or opera, and that is your thing, that's what really brings you pleasure, well, good for you. It's not what pleasures me, but we have this in common. Whatever it is that we would do that would mean we would have to disobey God to do it, we don't do it. But let me put it this way. If we don't do it, then we're going to miss out. We want to do it, but we can't do it and please God. So we have to do one or the other. So again, we sin because we are afraid that if we obey God, we will miss out on something that is pleasurable to us. There may be a fleeting moment of pleasure, but look what I have in bold and an exclamation point. But it is never worth it. Now we know that. I mean, academically we know that when we do something and we know that it's wrong, we know that we're disobeying God, but we want to do it so bad we just do it. That, what is bold there, is always true. It is never worth it. But we find that out afterwards, don't we? The guilt we feel immediately after we sin is a reminder that committing sin is never worth it. Now, there probably are believers that can sin and they don't have any guilt. I don't know if I've ever met one or not. I believe everybody here and probably everybody that's online that's listening to this can identify with the fact that when we know that something is wrong, and it just starts occupying our thoughts, and we think, I might as well do it. All I'm doing is thinking about it. And so we pull the trigger on it. And in my experience, and I would probably guess in yours as well, after you've done it, all the pleasure is gone, and now you are inundated with guilt. And guilt is a heavy load. Thanks to God, we can get rid of that guilt by acknowledging it to Him. And that's it. That's gone. He has forgiven you. But I don't like guilt. Some people can carry guilt and handle it pretty well. I'm one that can't. And if I have done something and I feel guilty about it, I can't feel right. The first thing I have to do is go and make this right. Whatever it takes, if it means embarrassment for me or whatever it is, I've got to get this load of guilt off of me. And when I do, it's just wonderful. But that is what happens when we decide to sin. For me, and probably to you as well, immediately, right after it's done, bam, guilty. We must come to the point where we are utterly convinced that the benefit of obeying our Lord is overwhelmingly greater than obeying our lusts. Let me read that again. That's the key. We must come to the point where we are utterly convinced that the benefit of obeying our Lord is overwhelmingly greater than obeying our lusts. We obey our lusts and we get a little fun, just a little bit of pleasure here, and it's gone, and then the consequences come. Guilt is the first thing, but that's minorly compared to the consequences of sin. I mean, and what is the most Let me ask you this. What on our bodies, or with our bodies, is the most dangerous part that gets us into trouble more than any other thing? This thing that wiggles around in our mouth, our tongue. And I'm sure that you have seen, and I have seen, and it hadn't been that long since I had to remember this, maybe for you too, that when you say something, it might feel good when you say it, but you can't take it back. Those words are saved in the minds of the people who hear it. And sometimes you may say something that people will remember for the rest of their lives and yours as well. That's how powerful the tongue is. So sometimes we want to say something to someone. We want to hurt them. They've hurt us, and we have an opportunity to hurt them back, and we take it. Does that have anything to do with unconditional love? Is that what God would have us do? Of course not. But we do it. And the consequences of sin can go, they can be so enduring that we can't even forget it. So again, third time, and then I'm going to move on. We must come to the point where we are utterly convinced. That means we don't have even a shred, a little myopic bit of doubt as to the benefit of obeying the Lord and how it is overwhelmingly greater than obeying our lusts. When we think through that, when we are being tempted and we want to do it, if we can say, uh-oh, now wait a minute. If I do this, I'm a moron. Because I know ahead of time that the blessings that I'm going to receive from God for being obedient to Him makes me a fool to go ahead and disobey Him and sin. It is then that we will have victory over sin like we never had before. But we have to stop. We have to think about what you're doing. And it's always the same. It's not like you have to memorize a whole lot of things and go through steps. No. You have to understand and know in your soul it's not worth it. I know that works. If it works for me, it will work for you. Our position before God is the result of our justification. I just threw this in because it has to go along with it. Our position, or you could say our status before God, is the result of justification. Could you explain anything about justification to someone that didn't know what it was? If someone said, I see the Bible says something about justification. What is justification? Well, could you explain it to them? Could you tell them that the only way that we can be justified before God is for, first of all, for Jesus Christ to bear our sin, and the sin penalty is no longer on us because God has already punished Christ for our sins. But that's not all that is needed. We also need to have the righteousness of God. God is not going to justify anyone that is less righteous than He is. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Well, not really, because when we believe in the gospel, at that point, what does God do? He imputes to us His own righteousness. That means He now sees us as not having a penalty of sin. He's given us His own righteousness. And the justice of God and the righteousness of God come together, and He says, justified. That's why we're justified. Could you tell somebody what I just said in your own words? So our position, our standing before God, no matter what we do, who we are, or any of that, our standing before God is eternally and will always be in Christ, which means that we are justified because of what Christ did and what God the Father did in imputing His own righteousness to us. That's our station, our position before God. Our condition before God is the result of our decisions. Our standing before God, our position before God depends on Him through justification. But our condition before God is a result of our decisions. We're going to make good decisions or bad decisions, and that is going to have an effect on our condition before God, our condition in time, in our experience. We all are experiencing time as every day, and the sun comes up again, and it goes on, that goes on and on. And that part, our experience on earth, our condition before God, is a result of our decisions. Our position before God is His responsibility, and He's taking care of it. Our condition before God is our responsibility. Romans 6 verse 12 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." Now the reason I have the first part of this verse in black, the last part is in blue, because it's been so long since we mentioned here verse 12, which is where we started. Remember, do not let sin reign in your lives, in your mortal bodies. We have not taken up this last phrase here, that you should obey its lusts. That's why I have that there. Y'all all see where we are. What I'm doing is just showing you where we were up here, where the verse was. Okay. So I started teaching this here. We went through all of this. And I gave you some principles here. And now we're ending, we're doing, and that was just the first part of that verse. Now we're taking in the last part. The word obey is hupakouo. That's H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O in the Greek. It's an infinitive, a present active infinitive. It means to follow instructions, to obey, to follow, to be subject to. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Reign is a imperative mood, a command, that you should obey its lusts. And we don't have a imperative here because it's an infinitive, and infinitives only have a tense and voice. They don't have a mood, and the mood is where you find whether it's a command or not. But we are to keep on obeying the present tense. Now, we don't have to sin. We can set our minds on pleasing our Lord, claiming His promises, applying Bible doctrine, super grace blessings, future rewards, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil, developing a present sense of eternal destiny. These are things that we can focus on instead of trying to satiate our lust. But look at the word after "here I am" right here. Destiny, R. You see that R right there? All these things were good things. Now we get, you can also, what will help you stay on course is thinking not about the things above, but the things that are going to happen to you if you're not thinking about the things above and you go ahead and sin. So you can also think of this, and this will help you have victory over sin. You can think about divine discipline, punitive suffering, guilt, shame, or even the sin unto death. Do you understand what I'm trying to present here? What I'm showing you is you need to think about something else other than whatever worldly thing, whatever it is that you want to do that God says, no, I don't want you doing that. Well, what do? We tend to just keep dwelling on it anyway, don't we? But what I'm saying here is when we see up here, remember when we hear, let me show you. Look how this starts out. Therefore, if you, this is Colossians 1, 3, 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ and you have, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, when we go down here to where we are now, these are the things that you can set your mind on to take it off of whatever you're tempted to do with regards to sin. And here's, I go over this one more time. This is just, we don't have to sin. We don't have to focus and dwell in our minds about a sin we want to commit. Because we can set our minds on pleasing the Lord. Now, we're talking about things that are above. We can set our mind on pleasing the Lord. Shouldn't that be a real motivation for believers? We want to sin, but wait a minute. Is it more important for us to satiate our lust, or is it more important to please the Lord? That's a heavy hitter there. Claiming His promises. You know, fear is a sin, and it might be that you can't get rid of fear. So there's so many verses in the Bible that you can focus on. My favorite is Isaiah 41:10. You may have others. But you can start thinking about the promises He made for you. Or how about just applying doctrine to the circumstance? Then you can think about super grace blessings here on earth that are for those who reach spiritual maturity. They have knowledge. They take that knowledge of doctrine and they put it on the shoe leather, meaning they actually use that doctrine in situations to where they're trusting in the Lord. Future rewards. Do you ever think about future rewards? You ought to. They're a great motivation. I mean, sometimes we can see this. We look at the earth and think, this is a rotten place. I don't see anything but evil. Most of everything that happens just goes to hell in a handbasket, and you just get depressed and all the rest of it. Well, just switch gears in your mind. You think, well, I don't have much longer on this planet anyway. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm going to be there before too long. And then you can start thinking about what that's going to be like. Terry talks to me all the time about what her mansion must look like. You know, what and how is it going to have this, and we're going to be able to do that, and so forth. She's thinking about those things. And when you're thinking about those things, what are you not thinking about? You forgot about what you wanted to do that God said no. We can overcome the world, the flesh and the devil, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, developing a present sense of eternal destiny. I've said that over and over. It's one thing to know what the word means. It's another thing to understand how to kick it into gear. What it means is you have a decision to make and you want to go the easy route. But you know that there is a high, honorable way to go that God would rather you take, and you take it. It's going to be harder for you in the short run, but you know it's going to please God, and you start thinking about, all right, you know, I'm going to have these surpassing grace blessings for all eternity. And then you have the negative. Nobody wants divine discipline. But divine discipline is a deterrent, is it not? And so is punitive suffering, guilt, shame, or even the sin unto death. Now, I've got a couple of verses here that will reinforce these. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Present tense, we're to keep on doing it. Middle voice means we're producing the action, and the M there means it's a mandate. We're commanded to do these things. Now, I have to tell you, most of the time when I'm watching this news, this does not come into my radar screen. I tell you, it's a challenge these days. It is for me to watch the news and think about what is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good. And you think, there's none of these things that I see. All I hear is nothing but bad news. Nobody's held accountable. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And you can drive yourself into depression. But I want to reemphasize again, this verse and everything that it says on it is a command from our God. Now, sometimes I can try to talk myself into how it makes me feel good to get angry at these people. That I kind of let it all out. But it really doesn't. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. We are so phenomenally blessed that we have enough Bible doctrine to know what is true and what is not. You should be thankful for that. People who are watching the news, they don't have the biblical compass that you have or that I have with regards to truth. And they're very susceptible to lies because they have no foundation. There are professing Christians who are open homosexuals. And they are part of the LGBT. And I could just go on and on with all these things, but we have to lift our mind out of these things. Not only does this make sense and it's good, we're commanded to do it. Now, I might have to just stop watching the news altogether. On TV especially. But then I go to my computer, it's there too. I can do it. If anything is worthy of praise, what have you seen on the news lately that is worthy of praise? But I can think of something that's worthy of praise. All I have to do is think about my Lord Jesus Christ. What He's done, what He will do, what He's doing, all of this. So we don't have to, that's the thing, people are captured by what's happening in the news. It's not a pretty sight. Now, every once in a while, somebody will stray on there and say something that is true and something that is right. And you go, wow. Then it'll go just flat as a pancake. They said it, and now nobody's going to pick up the ball and run with it, usually. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds, present active indicative, they keep on setting their minds on the things of the flesh. What is the flesh? That which is worldly. Now, worldly doesn't necessarily have to mean lascivious or it doesn't mean that it has anything to do with sex. It might, but not necessarily. The flesh is the old sin nature. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, what does that mean, according to the Spirit? It means they're thinking about spiritual things. They're thinking about doctrine. They're thinking about how to apply this doctrine. Someone asks them a question and they are able to answer it. They are spiritually self They have a self. They don't have to go to other people with regards to doctrine. They're spiritually self-sufficient. And they're thinking according to the Spirit. So, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, they think about the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh, present, passive, you keep doing this, is death, and I have said, sin unto death, that's the result. But the mind set on the Spirit is newness of life. It just says life, but it's talking about newness of life and peace. Now I wrote these things, and here they are. And I'm just thinking about how far I have to go to meet what we're looking at right here. But the good news is that when I get angry, and I'm not thinking about the things that are honorable or right or pure or lovely or of good repute. No, I'm grinding my teeth because of what I see. And, you know, this isn't, it's not that it's, that it's all that bad. I'm angry, but it's a righteous indignation. Nobody's being held accountable for anything. At least I can't see that it's happening. When was the last time you saw someone who had broken the law in a very horrible manner, and you know they're guilty, they know they're guilty, everybody knows they're guilty, but they're never held accountable? I just want to scream. Well, that's righteous indignation, but it's still not doing so much for me. I think if I start thinking about these things, I think I'd be in a better place. And the fact that it's commanded, I better not just brush this aside. I better ask the Lord to help me think about these things. And you know one reason why it's so important that we do that? Because when we're thinking of those things, we're thinking about everything that has to do with God. And He doesn't want us to be depressed or have an overwhelming fit. If we do, we're not focusing on Him. When you focus on Him, these are the things that you think about. When you're not focusing on Him, you're looking at the world, and it's just the opposite of all these things. So He commands us, think about what's honorable and true and right and lovely and pure and all these things. He says, think about these, because when you're thinking about these are things that I offer. These are the things you can have through Me. When we get back over on the other, there's no joy in it, is it? Not for me. Again in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So even when you're watching the news, I guess you can say, well, God is in charge, and these people aren't, they might be getting away with it right now, not being held accountable. But God is going to see to it that justice prevails, and they're going to have their day of accountability. Okay, I've got time for one more thing here. Having a personal sense of eternal destiny helps believers to resist the temptation to sin by focusing on eternal, unimaginable, surpassing blessings that await those who set their mind on the things above rather than the problems or the material things of this world. So what I'm trying to do is help myself and help you through these scriptures. Because when you think about, let's say you're thinking about the problems of this world, Well, Putin's about to invade Ukraine, and what does our country do? Everything that's wrong and reprehensible and stupid and dumb? Well, so what? It's all what the Lord is allowing. And they're not going to steal my joy. It's not fun to see your country just piece by piece be dismantled and be destroyed by a bunch of evil, exceedingly horrible people. But we are commanded to have joy, are we not? And we cannot do that while we're focusing on all the things that are just the opposite of what we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 6. So we're going to have to start hunting for the good things, and the only way we're going to find the good things is look towards the Lord. So there you have it. And I've got 5 minutes left, and I'm not going to take it. How about that? Yeah, I'm at a good stopping point right here. So if any of you are like me, and you have a hard time when you're looking for righteousness and accountability and things that are pure and true, I think we all need to start thinking about things above. It might be a good idea to remind each other of that. I think spouses are good about reminding one another about things, if it's done at the right time in the right way. I know whenever I'm caught in something where I know that I'm not spiritual, I'm angry, I'll be watching the news. It's amazing that my TV hadn't had a boot through it yet. And Carrie was, honey, and she'll suggest something, turn and growl. Well, I know that never happens to any of you, so. If I could just set my mind on these things, I think it'll make a difference for me, maybe for you too. I'm willing to try. How about you? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. It is so wise, so pragmatic. We need to recognize that this is truth. We need to recognize you command us to do these things. And when we remember this, then we can change what we're thinking about. We can let go of the anger or the fear or the dread, whatever mental attitude sin it may be, and think about you. It's thinking about you and what you've done, what you're going to do, and the future, it's just like the sun coming up in the morning. We just are so thankful for you and that you have commanded us to look for the good things, look and think about the things above, because the things above are going to be here sooner than we know. And we can prepare now for what our eternal destiny is going to be. And we're so thankful for that. You're the one that gave us the power to choose, free will, volition. We pray that you will help us to use our volition to listen to your word and apply it to our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.